Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that tonight you have given us the privilege of meeting together in freedom as the people of God to worship our God and our Savior, King Jesus. We just pray now as we come to look at your word, as we come now just to see what your scripture says to us, may you help us to understand it. May you help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. May you help us to understand it and give glory unto you. We pray that you will be with us now. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I began a series in the book of Ephesians back in December at the Wednesday night prayer meeting, in which we looked at Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 6. In that sermon, we noticed in these opening verses that Paul, after stating his authorship and after stating who it is who is writing this letter to the Ephesians, he bursts into praise to God. He is like an athlete who at the start of the race is upon the starting blocks. He's waiting for the gun to go. He's on those starting blocks. He hears the gun goes and he bursts forth into praise to God. And we saw that Paul, after he states his authorship, after he states who he's writing to, he bursts forth in praise to God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul begins his letter by bursting into praise to God, thanking him and praising him for what he has done. He thanks God that he has given us, those who are in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those who are in Christ are spiritually rich. This term, in Christ, is repeated throughout the letter to the Ephesians. And we discovered this refers to the mystical union Christians have with Jesus Christ. Christians have union with Christ. They are in Christ. And because they are in Christ, they have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Outside of Christ, you're spiritually poor. But in Christ, you're spiritually rich with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those in Christ have all spiritual blessings. What are these? Well, we noted in our last sermon that these include everything, such as the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as sons, the love of God upon us, the righteous standing we have before a holy God, the conformity we receive to the image of the Son, the place granted for us in heaven and secured for us in heaven. Those who are in Christ have all of these spiritual blessings. They are abundant. And we also saw in our last series, in our last sermon, that the union Christians have with Christ was not planned at the last moment. It was not planned on the day you became a Christian that you would, that God woke up that day in a sense and said, today I'm going to save Lewis. No, it was planned before the foundation of the world that you would be in Christ. Before God declared, let there be light, he had declared and had written in the Lamb's Book of Life that you would be in Christ and receive every spiritual blessing. And Paul, as we saw the last time, praised God the Father for predestining us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In the original language, verses 3 to 14, this opening benediction, they form one complete sentence, 202 words of continual praise upon praise to God Almighty. There's no stops, there's no full stops, there's no sentences, just praise upon praise to God. And tonight, as we zoom in on verse 6b to 10, we see that Paul praises God the Father for the redemption brought through the Son. He declares that Christ has brought redemption. So if you've got Ephesians chapter 1 open in your Bibles, let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6b. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption for his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The people of Israel, as we have been working through the book of Exodus with Andrew, we have saw they were slaves to Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians who ruled over them with harsh taskmasters. But God set them free. He delivered them from the Egyptian slavery. He redeemed them. Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 tells us this: the Lord has brought you, the people of Israel, out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That word redeemed here is referring to God delivering the people out of slavery. Also, during New Testament times, the Roman Empire had hundreds upon hundreds of slaves. These slaves were being bought. These slaves were being sold continually in the slave markets. But if someone wanted to set a slave free, they had to buy the slave for themselves and then grant the slave the freedom. A price had to be paid to redeem a slave from slavery. And when Paul uses the term redemption in Christ throughout his letters, he has these two ideas in his mind. The first idea of God redeeming his people, delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. And then the second idea, that to set a slave free in the slave market, a price had to be paid. A price had to be paid for the redemption of a slave. And here, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, Paul refers to that phrase, redemption in Christ. He refers to that phrase, redemption in Christ. And tonight, I want us to look at this phrase and notice six things about this. We're not going to do a three-point sermon. We're going to do a six-point sermon. It's not going to be double the time. I assure you not. But we're going to try getting through them, small points. So our first point is this: the need for man's redemption. The need for man's redemption. We have said and we have saw that redemption has to do with setting people free. God had set his people free from the slavery in Egypt. The slave who wanted to be set free in the slave market had to be bought. He was set free. He was delivered from that life of slavery. There was a need for the Israelites for redemption. There was a need for that slave in the slave market to be set free. Likewise, there is a need for man's redemption. Man from birth is in need of redemption. He is in need of deliverance. Why? Because man, as the Bible tells us, from birth is enslaved to sin and to Satan. Man is enslaved to sin and to Satan. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin, who commits sin, everyone who practices and commits sin is a slave to sin." Is a slave to sin. Our Lord is telling us that all who have sinned are slaves to sin. And who have sinned? Well, as Romans tells us, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. For all have turned aside. Who have sinned? All have sinned." All mankind is enslaved to sin. That includes the young. That includes the old. That includes the males and females. All mankind is enslaved from birth to sin. I just want to show this a bit more clearly. If you turn back with me to Romans 6, please. And we're just going to glance at a few verses in this chapter to hammer home this slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6, and just glance there at Romans 6, verse 6. Paul says this: We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And notice this. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then jump down to verse 17 and 18, please, of chapter 6 of Romans. But thanks be to God, notice, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And then notice this. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We were enslaved to sin, but we have been set free. Jump down to verse 20 of Romans 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were slaves to sin. And then the final bit, Romans 6, 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Do you see what Paul is saying here in Romans 6? He's saying that man was enslaved to sin. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying, you were enslaved to sin. You were in bondage to sin. He's saying what our Lord said. You are enslaved to sin. Sin holds you in captivity. Sin holds you in its bonds and in its chains. Sin is your captor and your master. And we continue to sin because we are enslaved to sin. During my A-levels, there was a guy, one of my good friends in school, who was in every single class of mine. The free classes that we'd done, he was in every single period. Our timetables were the same. So we walked the class together. We went for coffee breaks together. We studied together. We sat beside each other in class together. But in upper sixth, there was a period of time when my friend was off school for a couple of weeks. And initially, I thought he was sick, so I was like, I'll just leave it. I won't message him. He'll be back soon. But as time went on, I realized something must be up. So I texted him, and I asked him, are you okay? And he rang me. He rang me, and he told me why he had missed school. He told me why he had been off. You see, he had been given a lot of money from his parents. He was going on a cruise in the summer. He'd been given money from his parents for that. And also given money for his parents for starting university in the following year. So he had all this money saved up. But then there was a trend in school where a lot of the guys started betting on the football. Started betting on the football matches. And it turned out that he started to bet. My friend started to bet. And he started small. And he won. So he continued. And he went on. And then he started betting more money. Bigger amounts of money. Bigger amounts of money. But then he hit a wall. He lost some of his money. But then he said, oh, it'll be all right. The next time, I'll gain it all back. So he bet it again. He lost again. He bet it again. He lost it again. Eventually, he lost all of his money. The money his parents had given him. The money he had worked for. And the money which was to pay for his cruise. And when he rang me on that phone, he told me he was never going to do that again. And I told him, don't do that again. It's wrong. It's going to always catch you out. You're going to always lose your money. A few months passed. He was back in school. And I asked him, are you still betting? Are you still betting? And he said, yes. He said he would have stopped, but he didn't. And what's the reason for that? What's the reason he kept going back to this sin of betting? It's because he is enslaved to sin. He is not a Christian. He is enslaved to sin. Sin holds him captive. He tried to get free. He tried to say, no, I'm never going back to that sin. But he kept going back because he was a captive to sin. And this is the need for redemption. Man is in captivity to sin and follows the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. He is in captivity to sin. And this is a dangerous place to be. Because those who sin and those who are in captivity to sin stand under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is upon those who are in captivity to sin and those who sin. Those who are in captivity to sin are also under the condemnation of God. Therefore, there is a need for redemption. They need to be delivered from slavery to sin and its dreadful consequences. So that's our first point, the need for man's redemption. Secondly, notice that, yes, man needs redemption. Man needs to be redeemed and set free. But notice, secondly, the Redeemer provided. The Redeemer provided. Look at the text, verse 6b into 7. He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. We are blessed in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus comes out of the waters after His baptism, a voice echoes forth from heaven and said, "This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or as Jesus, with a couple of His disciples, goes up the mount and Jesus is transfigured before their eyes, what happens? The same situation. A voice from heaven echoes forth and says, "This is my Beloved Son. Listen to Him." We are blessed in the Beloved. In Jesus Christ, as we have stated, we receive all spiritual blessings, including this glorious blessing of redemption. Man needs to be redeemed. Man is enslaved to sin and is held captive. He sits in the chains of sin. He is captive to sin and sits under the wrath of God. He needs freedom. As Paul cries out in Romans 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" Who will? Who will free Paul from his body of death? He's tried to free himself by obeying the law. He's tried to stop sinning, but he can't. He's tried to remove these shackles from his hands, but he couldn't. He remains enslaved to sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on to say, "Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ our Lord." In Him, in the Beloved Son, we have redemption. Martin Luther King, the American, in his famous "I Have a Dream" speech, concluded with these lines: "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty that we are free at last." And that is the cry of the Christian tonight. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty that I am free at last. We've been set free as Christians from slavery. Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14, as Dave read this morning, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His Beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Beloved Son is the only one who could set us free from slavery. It is a task only He can do. He was the one who God declared before the foundation of the world that all spiritual blessings, including the glorious blessing of redemption, would come through. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We've been blessed in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption. That's our second point. The Redeemer provided, the Beloved Son of God. If a slave was to be set free, as we said, in the slave market, the slave had to be bought with a price and then set free. A price needed to be paid to redeem a slave. Thirdly, this notice then, the price paid to redeem man. The price paid to redeem man. Look at verse 7 then, please. Again. In Him, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. It is through Jesus' blood that we have redemption. This phrase, "through His blood," refers to the death of Jesus Christ. Through His death and the blood He shed, we have redemption. This is the price that needed to be paid for our freedom. The Beloved Son of God, the Holy and Righteous One, in whom there was no sin, needed to die to set us free from our captivity. And He did die. He did pay that price. He redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but he redeemed us with his precious blood, without spot or blemish. Jesus paid the full price to set you free. Jesus paid it all. And do you see why in this opening section where Paul is praising God, he's ecstatic, he's bursting forth in praise to God. Do you see why he's praising God for the redemption found in Jesus Christ? Do you see why he's bursting forth and praising God for this redemption? Because nothing else could separate him. No, nothing else could free him. Nothing else could set him free. Nothing else could release us from our captivity and transfer us into the kingdom of God. Nothing else could do that. Only Jesus' blood could set us free, because that was the price of our redemption. Jesus said that man did not take his own life, but he laid it down on his own accord. He gave his life up for a ransom for many. He gave his life up as a ransom for many, because he knew that his life and the giving up of it could set us free. And this will be the song for eternity. This will be the song the choirs of angels will sing in heaven. This will be the song that the redeemed will sing in heaven. Praise to the beloved Son for redeeming us with his blood. Revelation 4, chapter 9, 4, verse 9 says this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, tongue, and nation." The price paid to redeem, the very blood of Christ, was given to bring us out of our slavery into fellowship with God. Fourthly then, let us notice the generous giving of this redemption. The generous giving of this redemption. Look with me then at verse 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." God is rich in grace. He abounds in grace. He is full of grace. God does not just have a small measure of grace, which he gives to us in a small way. Instead, God's storehouse, in a sense, of grace is overflowing. God's storehouse, God's cup of grace is overflowing. It is abounding. He is rich in grace. And that boundless grace which God has, he has lavished upon us in his redemption. That verb, lavished there, it's a great verb. And I searched the related words to it, and some of them are showered, heaped, poured, and my favourite, smothered. All these words indicate that the grace that God has given to us is not a small amount of grace, but it is an enormous amount of grace. It is a colossal amount of grace. God has smothered you, in a sense. He has smothered you with grace. You are smothered by God's grace. God's redemption has been lavished upon you according to the riches of his grace. It is because of his grace that you have received redemption. There's no other reason. It's not because you were not enslaved to sin. It's not because you were good. It's not because you tried your best to free yourself, so God came and saved you. No, the reason God has given you this redemption is because of grace, because of that undeserved favour of God. And this is why Paul is praising and worshipping God. Because Paul, we don't deserve to have redemption, but according to God's riches of grace, he has given us his redemption. God has smothered us with all spiritual blessings. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This is the generous giving of redemption. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be set free. But God, out of His great grace, out of His generosity, has given us this redemption. The glorious Redeemer, the beloved Son, has given us redemption by laying down His life for us, not because we deserved it, but because God is rich in grace. But notice in the text the two effects of redemption which have been lavished upon us. And this is our fifth point, the effects of redemption. The effects of redemption. So the first effect, which is noted, is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Read with me verse 7 of Ephesians 1 again. In Him, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. In the movie Les Miserables, it's one of my favourite movies, and I'm not going to sing. I'm quoting some lyrics here, but I'm not going to sing them because I can't sing. But the prisoner, 24601, a slave, is set free because he has worked off 19 years as a slave. And when he's set free, when he's granted his freedom, he's asked by his slave master, "Your time is up and your parole has begun. Do you know what that means?" And prisoner 24601 says, "Yes, it means I'm free." And the slave master replies, "No. This badge of shame you will show until you die. It warns you're a dangerous man." And in the movie, when he's singing that lyric, which I almost sang there, he's given prisoner 24601 a document. And the document is a list of all the crimes he has committed. It's a document which is a list of all the crimes he's committed, with a record of the 19 years he has paid as a slave. And what the slave master is saying is, "You're not free because you have this badge of shame. Everywhere you go, you're going to show this badge of shame." So the movie goes on, and he's searching for work in the towns, but he has to show his badge. And on that badge, it lists the records. It lists the 19 years he served as a slave. And the people don't give him a job because of this badge of shame. Prisoner 24601, although he was free, had to carry with him a document which declared his crimes. Although he had been set free from his former life of slavery, he carried with him a document which noted this former life. It will be remembered. However, this is not the case with the Christian's redemption. Christ sets us free from our sins and delivers us from our bondage. But not only that, as the text says, He forgives our trespasses. God, through Christ's redemption, sets us free from our captivity, but also forgives us from our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ's redemption brings the forgiveness of His sins. His blood has covered our sins so that they are forgiven by God and are remembered no more. God remembers your sin no more. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says this. Just listen. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in His steadfast love. He will again have His compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And notice it says this. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You, Micah is declaring, you, God, will cast our sins into the depths of the sea, into the place where they will be remembered no more. Our sins will be forgiven. Christ's redemption sets us free from the bondage and the captivity of sin, but He also forgives our sins. When God looks at us, He doesn't see that badge of shame that prisoner 24601 had. A document which states our previous failures, our previous crimes. No, when God looks at you tonight, if you're a Christian, He looks at you and sees His beloved Son. He looks at you and is pleased with you. He looks at you and sees that you have never sinned. He looks at you and sees that you have been forgiven. You are cleansed. You are freed. You are forgiven tonight. And the question is this. If you have been redeemed, do you realize that your sins have been forgiven? You see, we allow our past sins, our former life, to cause us turmoil. We allow them to tear us up inside. We allow them to bring us into the depths of despair. We look at our former life. We look at the crimes we committed, the grief we give to God, the grievances we brought to others. We look at the hurt we caused to others. And we allow it to paralyze us. We allow it to bring us into despair. We allow our sins and our crimes from the past and our former life to in a sense, make us live differently now. We are guilty. We say, if God can't forgive me from that. But we believe in our heads, in a sense, that God has forgiven us. And we say with our lips that He has forgiven us. But in our hearts, we still feel guilty. In our hearts, we still feel that God hasn't forgiven us. But notice that we have been redeemed and our sins have been forgiven. Look at your life from God's perspective. Are you tonight looking at your former life? Your former sins, your former crimes, and depressed and in despair over them? You're guilty over your former life. Well, look at it through, look at your life now through God's eyes, through His perspective. He looks at you and sees no more sin. He looks at you and sees your sins forgiven. He does not recount your sins against you. He has forgiven you because of Christ. He says to you tonight, just as Jesus said to the paralytic, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. You don't have that badge of shame. You don't have that list. Your sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Do you realize this? That's the first effect of redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The second effect, which is noted, is the wisdom and insight given. Christ's redemption brings forgiveness of sins, but it also brings wisdom and insight. Look at verse 8 with me, please. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This insight, this wisdom and insight which God has lavished upon us is referring to God giving us the ability to understand the things of God. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in a whole dialogue, chapter 2, verse 6 to 16. And verse 11 to 12 in 1 Corinthians 2 say this: no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's saying, no one understands God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. So God, because of our redemption, the effect of it is He's given us this wisdom and insight to understand the things of God. We have this Spirit who allows us to understand the things of God. But He's also referring to the ability God has given us to understand how we should live for Him in light of our freedom. God sets us free from our slavery to sin. He grants us forgiveness of our sins. But He also gives us wisdom and insight in which we are able to understand the things of God and how we are to please Him. John MacArthur says in this, God generously gives us the means both to understand His word and to know how to obey it. So this wisdom and insight is referring to the ability to understand God's word, but also the ability to understand how to obey it and to live it out in our lives. So if you have been redeemed by Christ tonight, you have the forgiveness of your sins, but you have also been given this wisdom and insight to know firstly God and to know secondly how we are to live for Him. And this is the two effects of redemption: the forgiveness of sins and the giving of wisdom and insight. Our last point then is this: the reason for redemption. Why has God redeemed us? What's the reason behind all of this? Well, the first 9 says this: God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, which is a term which refers to God's appointed time. So Paul is saying that God has made known to us his plan, which is, what is his plan? That at the appointed time, verse 10, all things will be united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see what is going to happen? All things are one day going to be united in Christ. Things in heaven and things in earth. This is where history is heading towards. It is heading to a uniting of all things in Christ. All things one day will be united under the rule and the reign of the beloved Son. At the moment, Christ is reigning upon his throne in heaven. But his reign and his rule have not been realized here on earth. The world is still divided. The world hates God and follows the devil. The devil hates God and is in rebellion to God. Here in Ephesus, the time of the writing, there was disunity everywhere. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. They were hostile to one another, separated from one another. In your situation, as we look around us in school, in our families, in our friends, in our workplaces, there is disunity, there is friction, there is people who hate one another, division, evil and sin. But God's plan is that one day, in heaven and on earth, all things will be united to Christ. This will be realized at God's appointed time. Unity and harmony will be brought. Christ will reign. All things will be brought together under him. If you turn over to Philippians 2, please. Turn back to Philippians 2. No, turn over to Philippians 2. Verses, we'll read from verse 9 to verse 11. It's a very famous and familiar passage to a lot of us. It says this, verse 9 of Philippians 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a day coming when every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The grand purpose of God shows that our personal redemption is a small part in a much bigger plan. Why did God choose to redeem you personally? Why did he choose to redeem you personally? Well, he chose to redeem you so that you would be brought among God's redeemed people to enjoy in the future God's rule and reign, Christ's rule and reign. In Christ, all things are united, including his people. Those divisions between Jew and Gentile, between slave and master, have been abolished. Christ has united you personally. He's redeemed you. He's united you to his redeemed people who will enjoy his rule and reign forever. And if this is God's ultimate purpose, that all things one day will be united in Christ, if this is the direction of history, then ask yourself this right now. Have you been redeemed? On that day when all things, at the fullness of time, when all things are united to Christ and brought under his subjection, under his reign and his rule, will you be among the redeemed people? Will you belong to the kingdom of the beloved Son? Or will you still be enslaved to your sin, living in darkness, ultimately being cast into the eternal fire? Ask yourself that question. Tonight, as we sit here, are you redeemed? Do you belong to the kingdom of the beloved Son? If you can answer that question, yes, hallelujah. But if you can't, then look at what we've said tonight. Look at what Ephesians tells us. It says that in the beloved Son, you can have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. This is by grace. You don't deserve to be set free. You don't deserve to be set free from your captivity. But God has made it possible. And He offers you that redemption tonight. He offers you the chance to be redeemed tonight in Christ. In Him, the beloved Son, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Your word has told us. We thank You that one day all things will be united to Christ. We thank You that all things will one day be under His reign and rule. And we look forward to that day as Christians, when there will be unity, where there will be harmony, where there will be no more sin. But we pray for those tonight, Lord, who will not be among those redeemed. We pray that You will stir in their hearts thoughts to think about where they will be on that day. Will they be among the redeemed people? Or will they be still enslaved to sin? And we pray, O God, that You will help them to think upon these things. And we thank You for those who have been redeemed. We thank You that it is by grace. We thank You, O God, that You have redeemed us. And that You have given us the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.